Today's topic, as mentioned by Deacon Joash, is Resist the Devil. It's taken from 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, which he has just read. And we know that the Apostle Peter, in this epistle to the scattered Christians in Asia Minor, he was addressing them in the time when they were living under the intense pressure of the Roman persecution. And they were, of course, suffering, uncertain of their future, and many were weary in their souls. And last Sunday, Pastor Charles walked us through how the Apostle Peter told the elders to shepherd the flock well, the flock of God well. And he also reminded us and called us to humility, and that we may also learn in our humility to cast all our cares upon God, because He cares for us. And in this verse 8 and 9, you could sense that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was shifting his tone to a more urgent appeal with three sharp commands, imperatives in verse 8 and 9. He mentioned that we must be sober, be vigilant, and to resist steadfast in the faith. Because he knows that once Christians would cast their cares upon God, they would be tempted to put on a relaxed mode. And therefore, he was warning them to have that watchful spirit, because he doesn't want them to be unholy, ungodly in their lives. And Peter also knows that something that his readers knew about too. And there's this danger far greater than Rome. There's this enemy, this spiritual, powerful enemy behind the persecution. And this enemy has an agenda deeper than any human ruler could devise. And of course, this enemy, we know his name is Satan, which is also called the accuser of the brethren. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, also reminded the Christian readers. He says that, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And this is a very important reminder that we wrestle not against fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, not any persons that we meet, but we wrestle against this dreadful, powerful enemy. And so, our enemy, Satan, knows that we are aware of him. But one of his effective tricks is to convince you and me that he is not real. He is very happy that the world caricature him as a figure with horns, carrying a pitchfork, wearing a red suit. However, the Bible presents something different, something that is not cute as this. The devil is indeed real. He is real with all the devils, the demons that he has. And he is active, he is dangerous, and the Apostle Peter wants us to know exactly whom we are dealing with. So to be watchful against who, we must therefore know this enemy of ours, this spiritual opponent. And that is the first lesson we ought to know. Know your spiritual opponent. And to read again verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So we look at the verse again, in verse 8. You may notice that Peter doesn't simply say, "the adversary." He did not say, "because the adversary," but "your adversary." Why? It's to remind the readers in his time and all of us that this enemy, this spiritual opponent, is a very personal active enemy, and he is close by. He is dangerous, and he is therefore a dangerous reality in this spiritual realm. And Peter wants us to also understand his evil will and wicked schemes against us. And the word adversary is actually a legal term. And what is this adversary in legal term means? That he is an opponent in a lawsuit. An opponent in a lawsuit, which means that he is someone who's not our friend, who stands against you in court to accuse and condemn you. And therefore, if you remember in the book of Job, when God asked him whence he came from, Satan replied by saying that, by accusing this Job, he says, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Job chapter 1 verse 9. So you can see he's always ready to condemn. And he says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And this is what Satan would do to us, always accusing us before God. And Peter says that he's not just your adversary, he's the devil. And this devil is where we get the word diabolos. And literally, if you to simplify this verse, separate this word, it means to throw across. So it pictures Satan keeping on hurling accusation at us, hurling his fiery darts at us. And it's like throwing mud at us always. And he intends to make that mud that he threw to stick on you so that you won't be able to clean off. And so, therefore, he is always called a slanderer. He is one who lies to you about God. He lies to you about his word. And he lies to you about yourself. So, for example, even after a believer has confessed his sins and received God's forgiveness, and what would Satan do? He will whisper to you and bring to remembrance of your past sins, guilt trip you, and say, "How could God forgive someone like you when you have done so many heinous sins?" This is the voice of the devil, the slanderer. It's never the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to change your heart, to make you alive from your spiritual trespasses. When we were dead in sin, he revived us back to life. It is to restore us, reconcile us back to God. It would never be the voice of the Holy Spirit. So Satan is always accusing us so that we may be discouraged in life, we may despair of life, and we would doubt Christ and his words. And he would twist the word of God to make you doubt him and yourself. And so this kind of gaslighting you. So today, as we are seated here, you may be at this age where you are called the seniors. And you know you have retired, you are growing older each day, and the evil one would want to devalue you and bring you to think that you are no more of use for the body, for the church, for his kingdom. And he would want you to brush off what he says, that the age, those who are aging will flourish before God. In Psalm 92, he would tell you, "Don't believe all this. You are but fading away. You are not flourishing. you are withering. And so we, as seniors, we may believe what the devil tells us is true, and then we would always tell others when they want us to serve and say, I'm useless, let the young people take over. I'm useless for God's kingdom. I'm here to wait for my death. So in Chinese, Hokkien, we will talk about tang si. No, I'm here to tang si. That means to wait for my death. So to the adults, he may put priorities, urgent priorities before you. The priority of career, priority of putting in effort to make my children grow up to achieve what I want them to achieve. And there's no time for God. No time to think about God. Every morning when I wake up, it's rush, rush, rush. Rushing to work. God can wait. Heaven can wait. I still got a little bit of runway. So God can wait. After I've gained my achievements, I've gained my status in the society, I gained my wealth, my properties, then I will serve God. And that is what Satan is most happy if you do that. And for the young people, you may say, I'm still young. I have a longer runway than the adults. And why not enjoy life? Anyway, isn't it true that we have to have YOLO? You only live once. So let me enjoy and experience what the worldly pleasures attracts me. I would want to go to pubs. I would want to get myself drunk, try the synthetic drugs, and maybe an e-cigarette. There's no harm in going out with a lady and then or a man, and to have what we call premarital sex, to experience it because I have a longer runway. And that's what the evil one wants us to do. And helping us to ignore what our parents have advised us. Because friends are more important than parents, isn't it, when we were young? So that's what Satan wants of us. And in the end, we suffer the consequences, and he's gleeful to condemn us, to slander us. So Jesus did tell us in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. He says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So these are never nice description of who Satan is. He kills. He is a murderer from the beginning. He's out to kill each and every one of us spiritually, ruin our testimony. And he doesn't abide in the truth at all. There's no truth in what Satan tells us. And he speaks a lie. And this lie originates from him. No one taught him. It originates from him because of his evil nature, pure evil nature, and he's the father of all lies. So would we want to be on the side of Satan, or we want to be on the side of Jesus? Let us reflect and think about this statement. Who are you? Which side are you today? If you want to be on the side of Satan and follow him and thinking that it is cool thing to do, then you are wrong. Because when you're on the wrong side, your destiny will not be in heaven's glory. Your sins are never saved. And you will always be a child of Satan. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire one day with him. But if we are on Jesus' side, when we know that Jesus is our only master, we will always know that our sins are redeemed, are saved, are cleansed by Him, we are redeemed. And we will enter into God's heavenly abode, and we will always have this peace, joy, hope in Him. So which one would you choose? So therefore, we ought to realize that Satan is not just an adversary. Adversary is not just the devil, but he is also described by Peter as a roaring lion. He is a lion that roars because he terrifies his prey before he strikes. And in addition to the countless temptations he places on our path, Satan employs the weapon of fear to terrify us and to terrorize us. He preys upon our anxieties. He makes us fearful of suffering. He makes us fearful of being rejected by friends. And he makes us fearful of the unknown future that is before us. And he stokes our deepest dread, and that is death itself. So he's all out as a roaring lion, and he's not sitting still. Peter says he walketh about. And this tense is a continuous tense, meaning that he is very restless. And he is what he mentioned to God, what Satan mentioned to God in Job 1:7, that he is from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So he's not just walking up and down aimlessly, like what, again, the Hokkien phrase says, kia lai kia ke, bo tai chi zo, nothing to do. But he's not walking here and there, nothing to do. He's having an objective. He knows who are his preys, who are the easy targets, who are the leaders of the church, who are the leaders of the ministry. As long as he gets that leader down, the gospel ministry will be demolished or injured and never to rise again. And that's his evil desire. So he will seek whom he may devour. And devour is a very strong word, not to describe just a tiny scratch on you, or injuring you with just a minor wound, but it described a complete swallowing of you, a complete destruction of you. So Satan is not here to just discourage you a bit, but he desire you that with that discouragement, he can tear you down and ruin your spiritual effectiveness, your service, your work in the Lord for him, for God. So it's also worth pausing here now to know that Scripture also mentioned that Jesus is also a lion. But Jesus is not a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, as Revelation 5 verse 5 says. And lion, it has another depiction. It depicts his majesty, his leadership, his strength, his courage, and his victorious way of doing things. And that's what fully describes who Jesus is. And not only that, Jesus laid down his life to save us from our sins. But in contrast, Satan is a defeated predator, defeated by Jesus alone. And this Satan would never give up. He knew that his time is short. In Revelation 12, verse 10, we read that. And he seeks to devour souls. And he wants to take life away. But Jesus wants to give life to us. So we thank God that Jesus is described in opposite of what Satan is. And What else does Satan do? He works to blind unbelievers to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he's working very hard. So therefore, in these last days, it's so hard to share the gospel with others. It's so difficult to tell them about Christ, especially in this country we live in. Everyone is self-sufficient. They on the tap, there's water, open the fridge, there's food at hawker centers, there's wealth coming in, there's income. So why is there a need for Christ? Why is there a need for Christ? Why is there a need to believe in this Christ? So therefore, we are not surprised to see the recent Straits Times article that many young people have no religion. Many young people have no religion because there's no need for a supreme being to believe in. And he is not just blinding the minds of unbelievers, he works to hinder the gospel. It says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us, in 1 Thessalonians. So Paul, even he, a spiritual giant, was hindered by Satan. How much more we are far from Paul, and yet you could see that Satan would easily hinder us. And we should not be discouraged. We should continue to press on, especially when you desire to reach out to your colleague in your office or your classmate. And sometimes there may be hindrances. Know that who is behind these hindrances and ask the Lord to help you, to give you that greater courage and a good opportunity to bring the gospel again. So don't give up and say that I don't think I should share the gospel. Anyway, I'm never eloquent. I do not know the Bible well. Let someone else do it. So he works to hinder the gospel. He hinders believers' obedience too. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, how in 1 Corinthians, the believer who had committed incest relationship, and how he was excommunicated. And in 2 Corinthians, he has already been restored. He has already been forgiven. He has repented. But yet, the Corinthian church refused to accept him into the body of Christ and disobeying what God tells them about grace and forgiveness. And so he reminded them, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So be wary of Satan's devices, especially as a church. Satan is so crafty, he can come in to divide us with just simple things in life. And he did divide us about 20 years ago, how he used the King James Bible we love to divide us as a church. So we ought to be wary of Satan's devices. And so Paul also warns us that Satan does not come just like that. He comes, he is transformed into an angel of light, as 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And says, don't marvel about that. And that's what Satan does. In fact, he was created as a bearer of light. And Lucifer means a bearer of light. And therefore, he can transform himself into an angel of light. So he doesn't come, obviously, evil to us. Just like in the Corinthian church, how false apostles who call themselves super apostles, they come with nice-sounding language, spiritual-sounding language, and Paul warns them that they are but being used by Satan to transform himself into an angel of light. And he's also the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, meaning that he can influence cultures, influence values, influence philosophies and ideologies that diametrically oppose God. And pride can become, if you cannot tempt you with pride, he will tempt you with lust. If he cannot tempt you with other things, he will tempt you with alternative things. And that's how he can use culture to affect us. For example, even in our daily life, the temptation will appear very reasonable. For example, a small lie, he would tell us that this is just a small lie. Anyway, you have to achieve that outcome. A little lie doesn't matter in your school, in your work. And this is what happens when I was in Bible college. I think I shared with you. I didn't share at the 8 a.m. just now. I was doing my paper, doing exam, MCQ. Then I couldn't remember the answer to that multiple choice question. Then I was thinking and cracking my head, what is the answer? How come I can't remember? So I prayed, God, please help me. Then in front of me, there's this student, a lady, she put out her paper. She was looking at her paper. Then I saw the question, I saw the answer. Ah, yes, that's the one. So I thought maybe because I prayed, God answered. But thank God, there was a lot of no rest in me. I was very, very, I was struggling. Then I told myself, this is not answered prayers. This is a temptation. I could not, even if I got it right, I won't honor God with that right answer if my grades will not reflect my integrity as a Bible college student. And I left that answer blank after that. So thank God for that grace at that time to be able to know what God wants of me. And I could have easily put the answer in the multiple choice question. So that's what God does, come in an angel, what Satan does, come in an angel of light. And there are also other things, like in church, be careful when you say that it is a prayer request in the form of a gossip in the form of a prayer request in a small group. Oh, let us pray for this person and that person, when you intend to gossip about that person, or that compulsive worry, and you justify it as, I'm a responsible planner, I'm thinking of the future, that's why I worry about this and that. Or it may be that uncontrolled anger, and you say, I'm standing up for justice, I'm standing up for truth, that's why I'm angry. So this is what he does to us. And therefore, we have to remember Satan is very deceptive. And Thomas Brook, the Puritan writer, summarized it well. He says, Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. So yet, while Satan is powerful, he's not all-powerful. He's not God's equal. He is a created being. And more importantly, he is a defeated enemy by Christ. The cross secured his defeat. The resurrection guarantees his final judgment. So that is, I spend much time to know our spiritual opponent, so that we can be very watchful, we can be operationally ready. Every army needs to know the enemy. They need to have espionage. They need to send spies in order to know the enemy. And for us, the Bible gives us a record who our enemy is. And therefore, we have to be operationally ready. And this word is borrowed from the National Service. Some of the men here will remember after the completion of our National Service is called Run Out Date or ROD. Today it's no more called ROD because since 1994, the Ministry of Defense have changed it to ORD, which means Operationally Ready Date. The MINDEF or Ministry of Defense wants to impress upon the young people that after finishing your 2 years, you are not to run out the date. You are not to be passive, but you have to be operationally ready. So that's why it's called Operationally Ready Date. And we are no more called reservists after the 2 years. Now very rarely we call ourselves reservists, but we call ourselves NS men. Operational Ready NS men. National Service men. And this is a helpful picture of our Christian life. There's never a day when we become spiritually slacking, spiritually careless. Every single day we are called to remain spiritually, operationally ready. So therefore, Peter emphasized this with these three commands: be sober, be vigilant, resist steadfast in the faith. And these are not advice, but nor suggestions, they are commands. So Martin Luther, as we have sung the song just now, he says, "For still our ancient foe, thou seek to work us woe, work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." We are never his equal, but Jesus is greater than him. And so therefore, we are not his equal. He is armed with cruel hate. We have to be sober. And sober means be calm, be clear-headed, be self-controlled, well-balanced, thinking rightly about what matters most, and to be disciplined to keep the priorities of life in proper order, refusing to be intoxicated by the world's distraction and allurements. And this is not something new in the first epistle of Peter, because in chapter 1, he already mentioned this, to be sober. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." And chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So we ought to be sober, to be watchful, and we should not, as part of this true sobriety, to blame everything on the devil. Sometimes we give excuses and say that the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Everything you give the devil the credit. But sometimes it's your sinful nature, the choice that you made, that you succumb to temptations. And often than not, there are times, and also because we live in a fallen world, you may not be the one that caused that suffering in you. It could be those around you that caused the suffering in you because of their sin. So therefore, we ought to not too quickly blame the devil. We have to reflect whether have I been sober? Have I been able to have that self-control, clear-headed of the consequences of what I'm doing when this temptation comes? And the second imperative or command is be vigilant. We have to be watchful, alert. And the secular Greeks use this same word to mean someone who is carefully crossing a river by stepping on slippery stones. And we know that if you step on slippery stones, one careless step, and you'll fall into the stream or river. And that is what vigilance is: staying alert, staying cautious, a constant readiness against danger. So that's the kind of watchfulness that Peter wanted the readers of his epistle do. And that's what God wants of us. And that watchfulness would not make us fully relax in our spiritual journey on this side of eternity. And so we have to be very watchful, because Satan, who lived thousands of years, he is very adept in tricking us, adept in his subtleties to make us fall from grace. And as I mentioned earlier, if he cannot tempt us to lust, he will tempt us to pride. And if he cannot tempt us to covetousness, he will tempt us to extravagance. If he cannot tempt us to be openly wicked, he will tempt us to settle for making us cold and formal in our religion. And he would also tempt you to say that you are not good enough, or tempt you to lie or to cheat. And this is something that we have to be careful. And we know that in life, he has placed so many landmines, and people have fallen into it. And we know of distinguished pastors overseas, how they were involved in sex scandals, how they were being brought down, and their ministries were rendered ineffective. And so, remember, Satan is very patient. He's waiting. You are at his crosshairs, and he's waiting. And he's not, of course, omnipresent, but he has his fallen angels with him to tempt you, to help you, or to ruin you, to destroy you, destroy your ministry. And so we have to be sober, to be vigilant, by staying close to God, know his word well, because the Holy Spirit uses his own word to defend against him, and by prayer and putting on the armor of God, and to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So that is the first two commandments, and the third one is to resist steadfastly. And it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So it means to stand your ground, refuse to yield. And remember the story of Joseph, how he resisted Potiphar's wife's advances, how he invoked God's name and said that, how could I commit this wickedness against God? He mentioned God's name in front of Potiphar's wife. And that's what we must do, to stand on our ground when we are tempted. Remember that you are a Christian. You are a follower of Jesus. You have to stand your ground. And the persons that want you to fall into sin, that person or persons, they did not go to the cross to die for you for your sins. Only Jesus went to the cross to die for you for your sins. And so our master is Jesus, not our friends, not their wicked influences to influence us. So James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And our greatest example is Jesus himself. Three times Satan tempted him, and three times Jesus stood on the ground, stood firmly by quoting scriptures to go against the devil's twisting of the scriptures by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. So my friends, do not neglect the word of God in your life. Memorize it, know it, and you will be able to use it as a sword of the Spirit to defend and to help you to grow, or to keep you from sinning and to grow in Christ. But we know that none of us is spiritually strong. There are times when we are weak, and therefore we need God's grace. We need to As what Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself, take heed to ourselves. And Proverbs says, guard your heart with all due diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And hold on steadfast in the faith that God has given to you, like what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So remember, Satan is a defeated soul. He can batter your shield of faith with arrows, fiery darts, but he cannot and will never touch your soul. So stand strong in the spiritual armor of God. So the third lesson we learn is we are not alone. We are not standing alone in overcoming. And Peter closes this verse with these words, knowing that the same affliction are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world, in 1 Peter 5:9. So one of the enemy's favorite lies to us is, you are alone in your suffering, you are alone in your struggling to resist temptation. So no one would understand you at all, no one would ever come to your help, no one would understand your struggles. And that's what Elijah believed. He cried out to the Lord, I, even I only, am left. But God responded to him with that comfort and encouragement. God told him, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him. So Elijah was indeed comforted, and may you be comforted today as what God reminded Elijah and Peter reminded his readers, that you are not alone in your struggles, because Christians all over the world are facing the same exact trials and spiritual battles you are facing. And the word accomplish means that it is a process being fulfilled. Your trials and sufferings are not random or meaningless. They are allowed by God, and it is to fulfill God's divine purpose to refine your faith. So what we are going through are experienced not just by you alone in isolation, but by those in the family of God, whereby he says, in your brethren that are in the world. So the brethren in the world are walking this same difficult path. There's no temptation that is beyond you that you have to endure, because God will be the one who will help you to overcome through Christ. And so that is a comforting thought to us, that we are never alone. And that's why we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to stand by us. We are not to be lone rangers. If you have something that in your heart that is troubling you, it's good to find a godly sister, a godly brother, to talk to you, to help you through this journey, because you are not alone. That person may have gone through what you have experienced and may give you the right advice. So also we take heart in this final assurance that Satan's story does not end in victory. Revelation, the book of Revelation, declares his destiny for us. In no uncertain terms, it says in Revelation 20 verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. For how long? Forever and ever. The lion who ultimately triumphs is not Satan. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so may the Lord encourage us that even though Satan is our adversary, even though he is real, he will never triumph over us. But we have to be watchful, for he is a roaring lion. He is cunning, he is patient, he is dangerous, and never, never flirt with the devil in our lives. But we thank God that he is a defeated foe, and he will be ever in the lake of fire. He will be doomed by the cross and the empty tomb. So let us be watchful, stay close to God through word and prayer, continue to keep close to God and to stand firm on in the faith, and that our faith will always be anchored to Christ, and that we keep on putting on the spiritual armor of God, praying always. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that we have Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has defeated this roaring lion. But yet you have reminded us to be watchful, for he is real and he is trying to destroy our testimony, destroy our ministry in the gospel work, and destroy our effectiveness for you. So help us to be encouraged and never to give up, but always to resist the devil, knowing that he will flee from us. So grant us your grace to be strong and of be good courage, always meditating upon your word, always knowing that you are there with us, leading us even through the valley of the shadow of death. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.